We're coming up on the end of our year-long series. This week and next week will be kind of the final week 52, if you will. And then when we start our fall schedule, September 8th, we'll be starting in our new series in Moses and all. But today it takes us to the end of the scriptures, to that interesting, mysterious, puzzling book, Revelation. And so we hear from Revelation 21 and 22, a vision that John shares. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.' The one who is seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'" And it goes on, more description, and then we pick it up in chapter 22. "And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. And they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we hear these mysterious and beautiful words from the vision of John. And we'd pray your Spirit would come to illuminate and to inform and to encourage. Help us understand your vision and your reality, your kingdom come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember 1999? There was that whole thing, the Y2K scare, right? Now, I was in seminary back then, and yeah, it was big news. You may remember Time Magazine had a pretty good cover piece on it. Yeah, is this the end of the world? Y2K, and everybody's trying to figure out what's going to happen. Our computer's all going to crash. Our plane's going to fall out of the sky. Whatever, and then of course, nothing really happened, right? Yeah. How about that movie and that whole thing about the year, what was it, 2012, right? 2012, right? There was that whole scare because the Mayan calendar, who had thousands of years created on their calendars back in ancient time, it just ended at 2012. And so some reason people started to pick up on that and say, well, that's going to be it. That's the end of the world, right? Even though all the Mayan scholars said, well, look, it's just so far out. I mean, why would they even keep creating calendars like that? You know. Maybe you've been an aficionado recently of that show, Doomsday Preppers. Anybody watch that? Nobody's going to admit to it? No, Scotty's going to, okay, yeah. Yeah, there's a few who's going to admit to it. Yeah, Doomsday Preppers. Yeah, it was on for a few seasons, I guess, and you know, folks who are preparing for the end, getting ready for whatever that might look like, doomsday. It's interesting. It seems we we as humans have this sort of proclivity about the future and about the concern for the end of time. I know growing up it seemed like the National Enquirer, which I don't even know if they still print that anymore, but every other week or so had some other sort of doomsday prediction coming on. It seems in every age there's a modern prophet or two who will talk about the day and the time when all things will end, and then that time comes and goes, and they say, oh, wait, I miscalculated. It's just a few months from now, and so on, right? It's sort of odd. For some reason, we seem to be fixated on what is to come. When will the end be? The book of Revelation we just heard from gets to be one of those favorite places for doomsdayers, if you will, to look and to read and to try and unlock the code. It seems over the last many centuries, people have read it and wanted to find in it certain codes, certain symbols that they could then pinpoint and look to and say, well, see, these are all the signs, and this is when it's all going to happen or how it's all going to happen. And so they look to certain characters in our society and say, well, see, that's the Antichrist. And that's, let's see, over the last several decades, the Antichrist has been Nikita Khrushchev, Henry Kissinger, Barack Obama. I'm not sure who the next Antichrist is supposed to be, but we keep changing that one along the lines. Right? We just keep looking and reading and trying to say, what will the end be? Now, all of this is dealing with a topic of theology, if you will, called eschatology. All right? It's a word that I'm sure if you dropped in polite conversation around the water cooler, folks might think you're smoking something. Eschatology, what is all that about? Well, of course, the ology part, we know that tells us it's a study of something, the school of something, trying to discover it, understand it. The eschaton is a word referring to the last things. And so this is a whole school of thought and discussion and study. It's a study of the last things. Things about the end times, about Armageddon, about doomsday, all these things, right? And there are a lot of different ideas and theories that go along with all this. There was a school of thought in the 1800s that developed one idea about all this called dispensationalism. Anybody heard of that word before? There's a few out there, dispensationalism. Well, most of you know about this because what it developed was this whole understanding as it read through Revelation of how the end is going to happen. And it has words involved in it like the rapture. Have you heard of that? Of course you have. The idea of the rapture being a particular moment, and then there's certain, you know, believers who are drawn into heaven, and then there's a time frame of awfulness and all that. This all comes out of this school of thought of dispensationalism that developed in the 1800s. It was so popular, in fact, there was a Bible developed called the Scofield Reference Bible. Anybody have one of those at home? Old Scofield Reference Bible? Wow, I'm surprised. It was the best-selling Bible around 1900 and into the early 1900s. And in it was a series of charts and drawings and understandings about dispensationalism, about how the end would happen. And in the late 1900s, the Presbyterian Church USA and other churches said, you know, this is really just heresy. It's not accurate. It's not right. It's not good theology. And yet, it has seeped into modern culture so much so that it's just sort of the general sense of how things will be. And so the ideas of things like the rapture has spawned movies and bumper stickers. Right? Warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. Right? I mean, that was a popular bumper sticker back in the day. It's just very popular sort of general idea of what the end times will be, but it's not really biblically accurate. It's one sort of misguided attempt to understand it. And it involves lots of different ideas. Some people talk about being post-millennial, premillennial, amillennial. Don't worry about it. Toss those ideas out, okay? It was just people trying to understand, reading Revelation and trying to make sense of it as a roadmap to the future. But the reality is, that's not why Revelation was written. It's not what the vision is about at all. So remember, when we study Scripture, when we look into the Bible, and we find the passage we're reading, we have to understand when it was written, where it was written, why it was written, to get the better understanding of it. Revelation, the book itself, as far as scholars can discern, was probably written sometime around 90 AD. And in that time, the Roman emperor was a man named Domitian. And Domitian was certifiably crazy. Now, he was the Roman emperor, however, so what he got to say goes, right? And one of the things he would say was, you must worship me as a god. That's how he thought of himself. I'm a god, worship me and me alone. Well, of course, the early Christians would have no such thing. They said, no, we worship Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. We can't worship you, Domitian. And so Domitian went crazy about it and was persecuting and killing Christians left and right. And so this is a time frame and a context in which there's great hardship and crisis and suffering for the people of God. And so in this time comes Revelation, this vision that John receives and then shares with the churches and the believers, the faithful of the day. Some have called it apocalyptic literature. Now, apocalypse doesn't mean end. It means revealing. So it's a letter that's trying to reveal something about who God is and what God is up to. All right? And what we find in it is all this strange symbolism and words, images about beasts and battles. And it's all code language. It's code language because when you write something for the people who are being oppressed and under persecution, you can't say things straight out. You have to use code and language and symbol to say what you're really talking about. And so the seven-headed beast that we're so familiar with out of Revelation is speaking about Rome, the seven-hilled city. The battles ongoing and all the different imagery that they're, it's all there trying to help the Christians under persecution survive and find hope to know that they're not in this battle alone and they can stay faithful with courage because God is at work still, even in the midst of the horrible circumstances. Modern America, we have something that's similar. Back, we called it the Underground Railroad. You remember that? Harriet Tubman and others. They had their whole series of coded language that they would use. Words about the railroad, which was new in those days, about conductors and passengers and such. But what were they really talking about? They were really talking about helping the slaves who were under oppression and persecution, helping them to escape. It was coded language. That's what Revelation is all about, too. Coded language for the oppressed, to help them understand and thrive. And yet, over the centuries, we keep looking into Revelation and say, well, it's all about the end times. Well, it is, sort of. But we need to let go of the idea that somehow in it is this roadmap to what exactly it's going to be and when it's going to happen. Jesus himself, when he talked about the end of times with his disciples, told them not to worry about it. He said, about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Because, of course, the disciples, as they heard Jesus talking about times to come, they were, well, when will it be? When will it be? And he said, don't worry about it. I don't know. You don't know. Let it go. Yet it was still persistent interest, even in the early church. And so Paul has to write in Thessalonians, you yourselves know well, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't know. And don't worry about it. Don't keep focusing on it. Let it go. concern about all that. It's just not helpful. And it's misguided to look to Revelation to try and discover when it is or where it is or how it is. Instead, what's helpful is to read Revelation with this understanding of the literature of the oppressed, to understand that here is this scripture, this vision that's trying to help those who are suffering take hope. Because what does it describe? It describes God in a battle with good versus evil. It describes God winning. In the end, the beauty of what that looks like. So is it something about the end of times? Yes. Let's not get hung up on how or when or what it'll be, but to take the symbol of it all and the understanding that indeed, in the midst of where we are today and the suffering that we continue to go through, whether it's persecution for faith or ethics here and other parts around the world, we can take heart. Because God is at work. That's what they find as they read Revelation. Our author, Brian McLaren, put it this way. He said, Revelation, it told them that the story of God's work in history has never been about escaping earth and going up to heaven. It's always been about God descending to dwell among us. And faithfulness meant participating with God in God's unfolding story. And that's what it still means today. That there is this unfolding story of God. And we talk about it every week as we pray the Lord's Prayer. What do we say? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See, that began, that phrase, that idea began in Christ. That God's kingdom is coming on earth as it already is in heaven and is unfolding. And you and I are a part of it. And it's not easy. It involves hardship and persecution and loss and death and mourning and crying right now. But we will get to a time when there won't be. See, Revelation is a book that is trying to reveal to you and I, not about something way off in the distant future, but about something right now. God is at work, bringing God's kingdom, heaven, to birth here on earth. And in the end, in the final days, we read in our scripture this morning what that will look like. And did you notice? It's not about some far off, lofty, cloudy place with harps and wings and such, right? I don't even know where any of that imagery came from. It talks about the new heaven and a new earth, city of Jerusalem, and it's all descending. It's all coming down here. See, in the end of it all will be the renewal, the restoration of this world and of heaven, all coming together. There are a lot of different ways to think about that. I think one of the ways it gets portrayed is in one of my favorite films. You know me, I'm a big lover of film. One of the ones I keep going back to in my life is Field of Dreams. Everybody see this one? Many of you seen it? Good. It's a quirky, fanciful sort of story about a man who hears this voice telling him to build it, and what they want him to build is a baseball diamond in the middle of an Iowa cornfield. Right? I know, quirky, right? It's a little spiritual and mystical and all sort of things. And it's fun. And this is right towards the end, so spoiler alert. Sorry if you haven't seen it. It's one of the final scenes. But it's powerful. And I know I'll need a handkerchief because it always makes me cry. But take a look.
You catch a good game.
Thank you. It's so beautiful here.
For me.
Well, for me, it's like a dream come true. Can I ask you something? Is this heaven?
It's Iowa.
Iowa?
Is there a heaven?
Oh, yeah. It's the place dreams come true.
I don't think heaven will be Iowa. I'd have picked Colorado, up in the mountains somewhere maybe, but what I think it gets right is this idea that in the end it will be restoration. That is a scene where a father and a son in a relationship that was broken is restored. Is that what heaven is like? Is that what it'll be in the end of time? Maybe. Probably even better. The image we find in Revelation 21 and 22 is fanciful. A city, streets of gold, walls and gates made out of gemstones, of a tree of life, so big it's spanning the river and it bears fruit in all seasons, and the river of life flows out from the throne. Is that what it's going to look like? No. It's symbol and imagery. But what does it tell us, really? It tells us in the end, the new heaven and the new earth is where God has come down and dwells with you and I. There's no more separation of human and divine. It's all together. And there is abundance, fruit in any season. There's no more thirst because the river of life flows. There's no more pain or mourning or crying because decay and death and sin is all conquered and done with. So maybe it's a baseball field in Iowa, but probably so much more. In the meantime, the reality is that you and I are part of the unfolding of that kingdom. Several months back, I brought two hula hoops. Remember? If you were here, each one representing the reality. One, the reality of this place and time, this dimension we live in, and the other being heaven. God's dimension, God's presence. And then every once in a while, there was this little overlap of the two dimensions. Well, in the end times of it all, it's the full overlap. Heaven and earth, restored, renewed, and in it we delight. And all things are made new. That's what Revelation is about. It's not trying to be a roadmap to the end of times, but it is trying to remind us that God is with us now in the battle and in the struggle, and ultimately will renew all things in the end. That's what we celebrate, that's what we read, and that's why we draw hope as we dive into it. You and I. In the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, gracious God, thank you. Thank you that we get to participate in the unfolding of your kingdom, in the overlapping of your presence and reality in this world, and we await and look forward to with great hope and anticipation, oh God, the full consummation of that picture, of that image, the tree of life and the river of life, the new Jerusalem, all of it, Lord, your presence here with us fully. Lord, in the meantime, we take courage and hope knowing that you battle with us in bringing about justice and mercy, grace, generosity, hope, and joy. Lord, continue to strengthen us in that walk and in this journey, we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen.